You're listening to the Sermon Podcast for the Peak Church, located in Apex, North Carolina. Our church is striving to welcome all who are feeling disconnected from God. And so our hope is that over the next several minutes, you will connect with the God that we are talking about, and you'll resonate deeply with the life that this God wants for you. We hope you enjoy.
Scripture reading today is from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become light, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
I've said this before, but the scripture passage just alluded to it even more so, that I'm convinced that one of the things that happens simultaneously every single time we try to draw near to God, we try to get to know God better, we try to discover new things about the divine, almost always what happens on that journey is simultaneously as you are getting to know God better, you get to know yourself better. You get to know your own hopes, your own dreams, your own desires. You get to know the lenses that life has given to you for the ways in which you see the world. And so as a result of that, you come into better contact with your biases, your prejudices, your various ways in which your parents, your school, your friends, where you lived in the world, all of those things shaped you and formed you in some deep and some really, really important ways. Which has led me to this place in my own journey where I've been enduring a lot of that, so much so that it's brought me to a place to where I'm convinced now more than ever that the thing that impacts your and my vision and understanding of God more than anything else is your and my ability to discover ourselves. Self-awareness, I believe, is the biggest determining factor as to how you understand who God is, how God works in the world, what types of things God would do to you, what things God would do for you, what things God would say to you. The Apostle Paul mentions this in a number of different places, but chiefly in Romans chapter 12, says that the way in which you and I are transformed is by the renewing of our minds. How you think about yourself, how you see the world, how you see other people, how you interact with the world around you. In faith, it's just as important how you see as it is what you see. Someone took you outside and showed you a beautiful night sky, and they gave you a telescope that was broken. You ain't seeing nothing. Or if they give you a telescope that only looks at one particular part of the galaxy, never looks anywhere else, you're getting an incomplete view. Or if someone replaced a telescope with a mirror and all you're able to do when you're trying to look up at the expanse and the beautiful wonders of creation, you can only see yourself. That's going to inhibit your ability to understand who God actually is and what God wants with you. Which is why today we're going to talk about you. Today we're going to talk about where you have been in this past year, where your life is right now, and where in this upcoming year you would love to see it go. We're going to have a conversation today about how we can come into better contact with understanding who we are and what we're made of, what things have been put inside of us, and what in the world were we put on this planet to do. And the person who is going to give us some tips and some tools and some pointers in how to discover those things within us is my new friend, Lori Goshal. Please join me in welcoming our friend Lori to the stage. Welcome, Lori.
It's nice to be here.
It's great to have you. So, Lori, you are a life coach for a firm called InnerQuest Coaching.
Yes.
I'm always interested in how one becomes a life coach. Like, do you just live enough life to where you know all of the things, and so you can just tell everyone, this is actually how you live your life. I have all of the answers.
And wouldn't that be nice?
that's why I brought you here, so I'm hoping that we get that. On a serious note, I would love, maybe just a great place to start is for you to tell a little bit of your story. So
okay.
Tell a little bit of where you're from, and as I just kind of talked about, like where, who shaped you, who coached you as you were growing up, and then maybe ultimately land at a place where you can help us understand why you got into this world of life coaching and what purpose and value you think it serves. The reason why we designed this service this way is because we felt like this would be a perfect time, as so many of us are reflecting upon this past year and thinking ahead to next year. Can we sit with someone who, for a living, helps people process this sort of stuff? So
yes.
Tell us who
okay.
you are, where you're from.
So my name is Lori Goshal. And I am a career and life coach. I work at NC State coaching first-year engineering students to figure out how they're going to take their skills and knowledge and passion for math and science and put that into a career that's meaningful. So that's my full-time job. Then I have my business, which is InnerQuest Coaching business, which is what I do in evenings and Saturdays and sometimes Sunday mornings, to talk to clients about the very same thing. Because it doesn't really matter how old you are or how much life you've lived, we're all really just looking for what we're here to do. We're looking for what we want to be when we grow up. Does that resonate with anybody?
Amen.
Yeah. So at NC State, they put me with first-year students because that's the obvious place, you know, get them started on the right path. But the reason I'm in this field at all is because in midlife, I myself was looking for what am I supposed to do with my life.
Mm.
So what I did was I was in business and I changed everything about my career path and I went back to school and went into higher education administration and started to study the subject of vocation. And so it was sort of a hybrid between higher education and counseling. And so I did my doctoral dissertation on the subject of how people who feel that they have found their spiritual work, their vocation, and how they have found it and how it manifested in their life. And that was my research. And it was called Vocation as a Means of Expressing Spirituality. And I did that work because I was looking for my own answers.
You're like, I'll just let you guys listen in. But this
right.
is, I'm doing this paper
right,
for
I'm
myself.
Doing this for me.
Yeah.
So, and what I found was when people learn to listen to that inner voice, they follow that voice regardless of all the other messages coming at you.
Mm.
And there are messages from everywhere, as you brought up.
Mm.
And when they learn to put those, not shut them out, but put those aside and start listening to their voice, which for some people, we never do.
Mm.
And then let that voice lead them. And to me, that voice is your spirit self. To me, that voice is the voice of God within you.
You listen to your dad's voice, or you listen to that coach's voice, or that teacher's voice, or that friend that said you weren't going to amount to anything. You listen to those. You don't listen to your own.
You would be surprised how people carry through something a high school teacher said to them throughout their whole life. We hear positive messages about ourselves all the time. Mm-hmm. We hear negative messages about ourselves all the time.
Yeah.
Or we hear messages that we interpret as negative.
Mm-hmm.
And we carry those through and listen to those more. And this is all about discovering who you really are, and who you really are is coming from within you. And every message should be positive. Mm-hmm. So that's what I work on with people.
I was telling, Joe and I talk about this all the time. Like, if someone says something to you, like, I was reading this neurological study one time that said that if someone says something negative to you, your brain is like Velcro. It absorbs it quickly.
It does, yes.
Because your brain is trained to do fight or flight. It's like, well, I need to keep this negative thing in my brain so as to protect myself. Yes. But if someone says something positive to you, the neurologist was like, you have to literally focus on it for 11 to 15 seconds for it to last anywhere in your memory. So it's just like fascinating you say that about voices we pay attention to.
I'm glad you said that, 11 to 15 seconds, because I find that maybe this resonates with other people. If somebody compliments you, you go, oh, no. So, oh, no, it was no big deal, right? But if somebody compliments you, I would challenge you to sit in that moment and say thank you and hear it and allow it to get into you, because it's real.
Yeah. And it ultimately probably helps you better understand what it is. Like, so we're talking about calling today. So I want to kind of go down that road.
Okay.
So one of your goals is when people come and sit with you, you're doing for them hopefully what someone did for you, which is they were coming to you. You came to someone in the middle of your life, like, I'm trying to figure out what in this world I'm supposed to be doing, what's my place, what my passions are. We in the church world, we use a word for that, calling. We say that we're helping people understand calling. What is God designed them to do? And it reminds me of one of my favorite scripture passages, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that says that each and every single one of us are God's masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, which is bonkers. Like, you could spend a ton of time like unpacking what that verse means, but it means that like there's an incredible amount of intentionality that was put into every single one of us as individuals, but it's so hard for us to discover that, and sometimes it takes a really long time to come into contact with like what exactly God had in mind when God thought of Lori, when God thought of Kyle, when God thought of Joe, when God thought of Marie, those sorts of things.
Yes.
And so I'm curious, when people come to you and they're looking for that, where do you start? How do you coach them?
Oh, big question. So most people, when they come to me, it's because they have spent a certain amount of time working in the field and doing some sort of work that then they wake up one day and say, this isn't for me. I don't want this anymore. But I don't know where to go. I don't know what I want. So the first thing that I do is start asking them about the messages and what are the thoughts that they have coming in to this. And the whole thing that I do is based around learning more about yourself, knowing who you are, and as you say, unpacking the messages that you've gotten. People will hold on to things as truth when it may have been a passing comment, and we tend to not recognize our own strengths. So I believe that everybody has a gift or several gifts. And I know people sometimes say, oh, I don't have a gift. That's just because you don't know what it is yet. Mm. And I think there's a blind spot, too, because if there is something that's your natural gift, you don't recognize it because it's so natural to you that you just think that that's normal.
Yeah.
And that is actually your gift.
You're hyper aware of your weaknesses. Like,
right.
You're like, I'm really bad at all of those things. Like golf, not good at it. Like, I can confess that. This is a safe place. I won't get judged for it. Except by Dave Snyder. But you're right. That strengths, like, how do you help people understand consciously what they unconsciously don't even know that are their gifts or are their passions?
So I ask them lots of questions. I'm a questioner.
Okay.
There are assessments you can take. There's the Myers-Briggs assessment.
Sure.
Is everybody familiar with that?
Yeah, and you're all forced to take it in high school.
The Strengths Finder is a great one as well. Mm-hmm. And these can kind of objectify, you know, for everybody. But then you take that information, then people say, okay, that's great. So I'm good at this. What does that mean? Mm. Well, then what I do is we talk about how that lives out in your everyday so that I can help you through examples that you would give me. I would help you understand where your strength is there and how you applied it and you don't even know it. Mm. And I always go back to the question, what would your best friend say about you? Mm. Like your best friend from high school. Because they know you, your fundamental self when you were growing up.
Yeah.
As we grow and move through life, we don't change our fundamental nature of who we are, but we do grow and change and have more experiences and knowledge. And so who you were in high school may not be who you are today, but that kernel is still there, and that kernel is what we want to get to. So call your old high school friend who you haven't talked to in 20 years and say, hey, you know, what would you say about me? And my friend would say, Lori's a counselor. Lori's a counselor. That's what she does. She talks to people. She understands people. She's a counselor. But I'm not a counselor. Hmm. All my life, I went around saying I'm a counselor, but I never actually got a counseling degree. I got almost to a counseling degree, and then I switched horses, and I went into coaching, because coaching, which I didn't have a word for 20 years ago, it didn't exist, was really my nature. So working with people who are healthy and whole and who are searching for that which is within them and helping them to find it. So if you take a minute right now, and imagine your best high school friend. What would he or she say is your fundamental nature?
Some of us are like, let's not choose high school. Maybe we can choose like college or after college. Maybe like a little bit different. But yeah, like find that like time frame where you feel like someone knew who you truly were.
And it can't be your parent. And I'm a parent, so I know that we have all these other thoughts around our kids.
You're the best thing ever. I love you so much. You did everything good. Yeah.
So it's got to be somebody who's outside of you, who's objective. Yeah. And I'll bet you can all think of what that fundamental kernel is of who you are. And then when you see that, so counselor, coach, for me, it's about helping. It's about understanding people and human nature. It's about connecting with people. So then you take those little pieces and it kind of spreads out. And then you see all the different ways that you can do that. So think about your kernel.
I love that you mentioned strength finders. Have you taken the Enneagram, by the way?
I have.
I'm not going to go down that road right there because I really want to. And we'll spend the next 4 hours over there. But the Enneagram is another really good one, I feel like, which it's all people always don't know how to spell it. It's Enneagram. It's another similar test that helps you understand like what personality type you are, what gifts you possess. But back to Strength Finders, I think one of the things I love about Strength Finders is that they simultaneously also, like, they'll rank your top five gifts.
Yes.
And then they'll say, people with these gifts sometimes do these types of work. And for me, like, sometimes it increases your imagination of what's possible. You're like, holy cow, like, I didn't even know that, like, I could be that or I could do that, but that actually is in direct alignment with what I've always wanted to do. And what I love about Strength Finders is Strength Finders will say very, very clearly, like, it'll be like, your goal is not to take this so that you can find out what your weaknesses are and improve on your weaknesses. Like, they just say straight up, your job is to become more aware of what your strengths are and focus more time and energy on giving to those, which is so counterintuitive to how we operate as a society. Like, a society, you're trained early on in life to find out what your weaknesses are and try to make them better. But, like, what a waste of time, though, quite frankly, if you don't give more time and energy to the things that you're good at and you spend all your time trying to improve on the things that you're bad at. Yeah. Like, that's, I don't know, that seems...
I mean, if you were a bird and you can naturally fly, why would you spend time trying to learn to swim? I mean, unless you're a duck, but, you know.
The analogy works, except for the duck.
Except for the duck.
Well, I'm with you. I'm totally tracking with you. So this is really, really fascinating. I'm sure that as people are listening to this conversation, so some people are going through maybe an internal sort of wrestling through what they're doing as a career, and like maybe you know, this year and this upcoming year, that this does result in changing career fields and things like that. But some of us here, maybe they're stay-at-home moms, or maybe they're someone who's, they're locked into a career that it's just, it's pragmatically, they can't change. Mm-hmm. But it's not in alignment with their gifts or their mm-hmm. passions. It's not in alignment with the things that make them come alive. How would you coach those of us here this morning who maybe can't change career fields, or maybe we're mm-hmm. a stay-at-home mom here in this season? How can we mm-hmm. tap into what our passions are and give time and energy to the strengths that God has given us?
Right. So, and that's a very real issue a lot of times. You know, if I could do whatever it is I want to do, I would have, much to my husband's dismay, I would have a farm with nothing but animals. But I can't support that, and he won't support that.
So you have a cat. So you have a cat.
I have one dog.
And a gerbil.
So what can you do while you're working in your job that you need to do and still kind of nurture your gifts? Knowing what your gift is, if it's writing, if it's making videos, doing this on your own time, finding places where you can volunteer and use your gift, it'll make you happier, it'll make you more creative, and it'll balance out the work that you have to do with what you love to do, and overall, you'll be happier every day in your life, because you may be looking, you know, if you're doing the doldrums of, you know, whatever it is your job is that doesn't stimulate you, you'll be thinking about this Saturday, I'm going to go take my pictures out in the woods that I want to take. And then little by little, you'll be looking for opportunities to use that for someone else's benefit, like for the church. Mm. You can take pictures for the church if that's what you love to do.
Right.
And maybe people aren't ready to pay you for it yet, and that's okay, because as long as you're engaged in the thing that you love and you're finding a purpose for it out in the world, the money part is, it could be an extra, it could be a necessity, depends on where you are in your life. But if you have a job, then it can just be an extra. And you're going to be working in small increments forward. And you'll find opportunity, because I truly believe when you put yourself in the situation that you love, that is meaningful for you, you'll find opportunities, or opportunities will come to you. Like I'm sitting here with you.
Yeah.
So this is an opportunity that came to me because I am out talking to people, telling them what I do, what I want to do, and it just so happens that this is kind of a perfect situation, because what Pastor Kyle's trying to do is exactly what I do.
I feel like some of the most effective ministries ever created by this church or other ministries of other churches I've been a part of started with that. It started with someone just saying, like, I really like to make greeting cards. Like, it's mm-hmm. weird. Like, I personally, Kyle mm-hmm. does not, because I don't have any of those artistic bones, but and eventually what that manifested was, like, how can I maybe send these to people who are grieving, or I can send these to our mm-hmm. brothers and sisters in prison, or I was a part of a church in Colorado who this dude loved to mm-hmm. hike all the time. And eventually a men's ministry was created out of it, because he just started saying, hey, I really like to hike. Do you want to go hiking with me this weekend? And then like another guy came, and then there's like 50 guys who were doing this thing mm-hmm. like every other month, and they were drawing closer to Jesus, and he was providing the very thing that he wanted mm-hmm. out of the world, which is just like, I don't know, you're so right that
That's
I feel like
amazing.
So often we take our gifts and we put them through the filter of, can it make me money? And we're like, oh, well, like, I can't, like, quit my job and do this, or I can't do this and make money off of it, so I'm just not going to do anything with it. Mm-hmm. And it's like, good gracious, what if the only person you're doing it for is you? Like,
exactly.
Then it's enough. If it's just for you, to keep you alive, to keep the little spark in you alive, mm-hmm. it's enough.
Because we're here to enjoy life, right? So there are things we have to do every day that maybe some of it we don't want to do, but if you can add in a little bit more of what you love, and that provides some happiness for you, and then some inspiration for somebody else, mm. or another opportunity for somebody else, you are living it out.
Mm. Amen. I'm going to shift gears a little bit. So I posted on Facebook yesterday what this work that I've been doing the last several days in preparing for the new year, which I've been making goals. So this is not a novel thing. A lot of us are making mm-hmm. resolutions or are making goals, and a lot of us are not, mm-hmm. and I think when I talk to people about goals, it's really interesting because people have a really, really fascinating relationship with goals, in that I feel like it is very tempting to not make goals for yourself mm-hmm. as a person because, and I'm quoting our favorite theologian, Vince Vaughn, from Dodgeball, but he says very beautifully in the movie, he's like, she said, like, someone asked, like, don't you make goals? He goes, I've found that if I don't make goals, I never have to face the disappointment of not living up to them. So it actually is just a lot smarter to not make goals. And, like, when you listen to it, you're like, ha, 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 holy cow, all of us do that. Like, it's just so much safer in life to go, I'm just not going to make any goals, because then I don't have to face the reality next year of being like, oh, I didn't make all those goals. Yes. And so we don't.
Yeah.
But the problem is, if you never make a goal, if you never set something out, you never have anything to measure against as mm-hmm. to if your life is going anywhere. Like, you can say, man, I really want to be this type of person when I grow up or when mm-hmm. I get older. But if you never have any measurable goals, you never know if you're getting any closer to it. So, like, mm-hmm. I don't know. Goals are really interesting, and I feel like, I don't know, I always get into conversations, people are like, I'm just not a goals person. So I guess, like, I wonder what you would say to us. Like, what does a healthy relationship with goals look like?
Yeah, I have trouble with goals, too.
Okay, all right, there you go.
goals, I think for those who are even achievement-oriented, and I am achievement-oriented, goals are an intimidating thing mm-hmm. because of that failure aspect. So what I would do is challenge you to look at goals differently and think about goals differently. So not at this measuring stick-like teacher from high school saying, you have to make this grade and do this project, or you will fail my class. That is a cultural thing that has been embedded in us since the beginning, right? So think of goals as more of a ruler and a place where you can just take stock and say, okay, this is what I want to get to by the end of the ruler, and every inch is going to be a step, and every step is going to be a goal. And I'm going to make them small enough, step by step, every inch, so that I can easily get there. But I'm going to make the ruler long enough so that I have a challenge to actually move forward.
Yeah.
But I think the whole thing about goals is reframing thinking about failure. So if you don't make your goal in the time frame that you wanted to or set for yourself, that's okay. So be a little bit more flexible in your thinking on the time frame or how you measure success. A lot of us, it's all or nothing.
Yes.
But all or nothing is set up to fail you, because we'll never be satisfied. I don't know anybody who's ever satisfied with themselves, right? And we need to learn to change that thinking and say, hey, you know what? I'm doing a pretty good job. Mm-hmm. And any step forward you take is something you didn't do last week.
Yeah.
And these little steps, they start to get a momentum. It's like running uphill, and then you get to run downhill. That momentum just takes you.
Yeah. I'm so glad you said that. I feel like one of the biggest deterrents, so it is failure, but one of the biggest deterrents when we set out to do something, I'm going to set this goal, I want to reach this goal, let's say it's dietary, or let's say it's, you know, weight loss or something like that. The moment we don't keep it perfectly, we quit.
That's it. I'm done.
The moment we don't, it's like, well, I went to the gym 6 days this week, but I missed this week. So I guess, like, I'm just going to quit because I'm obviously not going to do it, which is so bonkers to me. It's so bonkers to me, but that is absolutely hard. Like, it's like ingrained into your brain that if it's not, if you didn't do it 100%, then it wasn't worth doing and you might as well just quit. Which reminds me of a quote that I don't remember who said it, but it has absolutely been one of the sort of ringing truths of my life, that the enemy of good is not, you know, evil or bad. The enemy of good is perfection. The chief enemy of good is perfection. That nothing will ever be good in our lives so long as we're measuring it against the ideal or the perfected example of what it's supposed to look like. And so we don't ever get to enjoy it, and we don't follow through with it.
Yeah, so think about your partner or your spouse or your child, and if they want to achieve something, and how you would support that person, and how you would say, hey, but you tried, you know, you can't expect to stay on your diet on Christmas, okay? Forgive yourself. You would say that to somebody else.
Yes.
Can we say it to ourselves?
Yeah. I said that to myself a lot over Christmas break. I'm going to say it again here in a couple days on New Year's. So, We're running out of time. Good Lord, I could go 4,000 directions with the rest of this conversation. Mm-hmm. Maybe a really good place. Well, before we move on, I'm going to ask you one more question. Before we move on, another thing I was going to say to that is, and I was saying this to our leaders the other day, talk about this whole idea of perfection. You know what's so fascinating is that from a biblical standpoint, from a theological church standpoint, so often our justification for that is actually in the Bible. So we go, well, in the beginning it was perfect with Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. It's so fascinating. If you actually go back and study Genesis 1 and 2, the word that is used by the author there when it describes creation at the beginning mm-hmm. is it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good.
Good enough.
Good enough. Seriously, the Hebrew word is tov, and it literally means good. It doesn't mean perfect.
Yeah,
it never
yeah.
says that the world was perfect in the beginning. And we've been mistranslating that for a really long time, I think to our detriment, because we've always operated with this view of like, it was perfect in the beginning, and God loved us when it was perfect, but now that it's broken, God's upset with us now, and God's trying to get us back to perfect. No, actually, in the beginning, it was good.
Yeah.
And good is like a B. Right? I'm in for a B.
Right.
Like, what if we
right.
just aim for a B? Like, what if I made goals that said, I'm going to aim for 80%?
Yeah. And I think that's really important, because we're all looking to achieve so much and be so perfect and never make a mistake. And when we do make a mistake, we beat ourselves up about, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. But accepting you the way you would accept a loved one
yeah.
is, I think, really acknowledging the God within you and the mm-hmm. imperfection within you. If we were all perfect, we'd be done here.
Yeah.
If we were all, had it all put together all the time, we'd be done.
Yeah. Yeah. What's the point of anything?
Life is a continuum.
Yeah.
And mm. everybody is at a different place on that continuum. Mm. Our journey is still going, and it will go until we leave here.
I loved your line that say to yourself the very thing you would say to a friend. Like, friend makes a mistake, you don't go, well, it's because you're an awful person and you just really stink at all things life, so good luck to you. No, like, we say those things to ourselves. We go in yeah, a quiet room, we're
right.
like, gosh, you're so, oh, why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? But like, if we say to a friend, we show that sort of grace to a friend. I think that's what I was trying to capture in the beginning of the sermon, too, of that, like, the things you tell other people, hopefully it's what you believe God is telling you, too. So, like, maybe that's the other thing. Like, believe that you can say those graceful things to yourself because mm-hmm. God is saying those things to you too. It's okay. It's okay.
Yes.
Last question, then we got to tie up. Under Armour did this commercial like 2 or 3 years ago of Tom Brady. I hate Tom Brady. I'm a big Panthers fan, and he beat us in the Super Bowl, so I don't want to talk about him again. But there was a guy on the commercial for Under Armour. He's like throwing the same throw over and over and over and over and over again. Same throw, same throw, same throw, same throw, perfecting it, perfecting it, perfecting it, or making it gooder to our conversation earlier. And then the last line of the whole commercial says, you are the sum of your reps. I love that. You are the sum of your reps. Essentially, you are the sum of what you discipline yourself to doing day mm-hmm. In, week in, week out. Mm-hmm. I'm curious, when you think about your clients who you've mm-hmm. worked with, what are the top three things that they do that others who maybe don't reach their goals or don't reach fulfillment mm-hmm. more purpose-filled in their life, what are they doing that maybe other people are not willing to do mm-hmm. or don't have the ability to do? And maybe one of them is having grace on themselves. I love that. That's mm-hmm. probably a really, really good one to sort of lob up there as the first one. But what are some other things that maybe your clients who are finding the most meaning and purpose in their life, what are they doing that other people are unwilling to do?
So everybody's a little different. And I would say that the first thing is tenacity. So being able to just pick yourself up and keep going. I work with people who try big things, and they don't always work. But listening to their inner voice and having that tenacity to say, I'm going to try again. They look for opportunities. They're driven. And they research, right? Mm. If you don't know where to go or what to do, it's not because you have nowhere to go or nothing to do. It's because you don't know and you need to find out more. Mm-hmm. So research and provide opportunity for yourself. expose yourself to something outside of your comfort zone. It could be just a little bit outside of your comfort zone, but then that could be a goal you might make this year, is to try something that you're a little bit afraid of or intimidates you a little bit, and expose yourself to other people, and they give you food, right? Mm. It's food and nourishment for other ideas. And expecting, and I'm going to give you all a gift today. You deserve what you want. Mm. You deserve it. So successful people that I work with, they don't say, oh, I can't, or I shouldn't, or I don't know if I can, or I don't deserve it. Oh. They say, it's there, I'm taking it. Mm. Okay? It's all there for you. There's abundance everywhere. Mm. So it's not, you don't have to be chosen or anointed to go and take what you want. We go outside and we take in nature. It's yours. Yeah. Enjoy it. What else is it that you want to take? Mm. If you want to take a class to learn coding so that you can then start building web pages, go take the class. It's yours.
Yeah.
You don't have to wait for somebody else to tell you that you can do it.
Mm. Darn, Skippy. You would just leave so many of those things out there that I want to chase down. Goodness gracious. Lori, thank you so much. Friends, can you please join me in thanking Lori for being with us this morning?
How do you turn it on?
I gotcha.
Thanks.
Oh, hold on. Boom. It's not turning off. Just don't talk if you don't want people to. Friends, let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this conversation that we've been able to witness here this morning. We need your help here, Jesus. This is interesting territory for us here as followers of you, to want things, to chase after things. Sometimes it feels wrong or it feels selfish, but God, we're reminded that in Scripture, there's actually nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting and striving for things in our lives. It's when it's selfish ambition. That's what you warn us against. That's what Scripture talks so much against. And so, God, I pray that the permission that maybe we're waiting for, that we're trying to give to ourselves, to go and try something, to go and fail at something, if we need a jump start here this morning, maybe it can come from you. Holy Spirit, maybe you can be the one who visits us and maybe in the quietness of our heart says, it's okay. Go ahead. It's okay. You have my permission. It's okay. I think that's another place we get so tripped up. We talk about God's will in a way that seems confined, that God's will is only this one single path that is determined. Every step is determined. Every turn is determined by you. And if we don't stay on it perfectly, we've let you down. But your path really is a lot wider than that. I think your path makes room for us to chase after and to use the gifts and passions you've given us in different ways. And so, Jesus, again, we just pray, please increase in us our imaginations for who we are. Increase in us, as we heard in our Scripture passage for today, increase in us our ability to come into better contact with how fearfully and wonderfully and we've been made, how complex we are. And I pray that what that would enable us to do is stumble into new ways that you want to use us, new places you want to take us. Yeah, that is our prayer. So, Jesus, we give ourselves to you. We pray all of these things in your holy and risen name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Peak Podcast. Make sure you subscribe wherever podcasts can be found. For more information on how to get connected with our church, please visit us at thepeakchurch.org.